Joy to be back again this morning. I was supposed to be with you last Tuesday night, but found myself with my airplane schedules all screwed up and out in British Columbia. And so I apologize for any inconvenience that may have caused. We're going to look at a verse in John chapter 14 this morning. The Lord Jesus is about to go home. And he has started to say farewell to his disciples. And as he's talking to them, he can see that they're very discouraged. The whole bottom seems to have fallen out of life. They've spent 3.5 absolutely amazing, astonishing years with the most unique and wonderful person in the universe. And now he's saying goodbye. And he is trying in these last few chapters before he goes to the cross to strengthen them and to give them something to look forward to. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, I know all about your broken heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm not going to let you down, he says. Sure, I'm going away, but I'm not going to let you down. I know all about your broken heart. He says, I know something else. You not only have a broken heart, you have a better hope. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Since you've got a better home, he ought to know he'd been there. That was his home. That's where he came from. He knew what it was like on the other side. The only one who really does know what it's like on the other side. And he says, you know, it's not going to be that much different. Paul, when he had that astonishing experience where he was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things that he said were untranslatable, he tells us he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body. And I take it from that that it wasn't that much different on the other side, just better. But he could have enjoyed it just as much in the body as out of the body. Jesus said you have a broken heart and all about that, but cheer up, you've got a better hope. He said, and all about that too. And he says you've got something else. You have a blessed hope. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Doubting Thomas speaks up. He says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? I'm glad Thomas asked that question, because it gave the Lord the opportunity to make one of his great statements. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. And in that marvelous statement, the Lord Jesus answers the three great questions of the human heart. How can I be saved? He says, I am the way. How can I be sure? He says, I am the truth. How can I be satisfied? He says, I am the life. How can I be saved? How can I be sure? How can I be satisfied? In other words, you see, the Lord Jesus has the answer to life's perplexing pathways. He says, I am the way. He has the answer to life's pressing problems. He says, I am the truth. He has the answer to life's passing pleasures. He says, I am the life. He has the answer to life's perplexing pathways. Life can be so confusing. There are so many different ways. They keep on intersecting every time you make a decision, whether a great decision or a small decision, you change a little bit the direction in which you're going. And how can I be sure that I am going the right way? When I was a little boy living in Britain, lived in South Wales, and remember one summer, an aunt of mine who lived in the city of London agreed to have me come and stay with her for a week. And I remember how my mother put me on the train in South Wales, and I got off the train in London. There was my aunt waiting for me, and she took me with her to her home, and every day during that particular week, she and my uncle took me to a different place in London to see the great sights of the city. And I particularly remember going to a place that was known as Hampton Court. Now, Hampton Court's a very famous palace built on the outskirts of London way back several hundred years ago by one of the great prelates of the Roman Catholic Church, a man by the name of Cardinal Wolsey. He was the Pope's vice-regent in Britain. Henry VIII didn't like him very much, and he certainly didn't appreciate having the Pope tell him how to run the affairs of his kingdom. And Cardinal Wolsey built this magnificent palace. And he made the great mistake of inviting Henry VIII to come and see it. When Henry saw this absolutely fantastic place that this churchman had built, he said, why, he said, this is a palace fit for a king. I think you'd better give it to me. And because Cardinal Wolsey valued his head more than he valued his house, he deeded Hampton Court over to Henry VIII. Didn't do him much good. He lost his head anyway a little later on. But in the grounds of this magnificent palace, there is a maze built entirely out of hedges. And for the magnificent sum of one English penny, you could have the privilege of going into this maze and getting lost. So we paid our penny, and in we went. And there were little narrow paths with high hedges on each side. Couldn't see over the top of them. You couldn't see through them. You couldn't see around them. You couldn't see under them. You'd go down this path, and all of a sudden there'd be an intersection. You'd maybe take this one or go straight on, then it'd be a dead end. You had to go one way or the other. Then it'd be another intersection about four or five turns down the road. You were completely lost. Had no idea where you were going. You were surrounded by high hedges and all these intersecting pathways. It didn't seem to make any difference which way you went. You always seemed to end up in the middle of that maze. And there the authorities had very thoughtfully provided a couple of seats where you could sit down and think it over. I remember sitting down there, just a little boy, and my uncle was with me, and we tried several times to find our way out, but it always seemed we ended back in the middle again. Presently along came one of the attendants that looked after the place, and he said to us, he said, what's the matter with you fellows? He said, are you lost? That seemed to me to be the understatement of the century. Well, we admitted we were lost. That's always a good thing to do, you know. If a man won't admit he's lost, he's not likely to get any place except become even more lost than he is. So we admitted we were lost. He said, well, it's very simple. He said, you just follow me. And we followed him, and he took a turn to the left and a turn to the right, and a turn to the right and a turn to the left, and then sure enough, before we knew it, we were outside. The whole solution to those perplexing pathways was a man who knew the way. Life is like that, May. We're hurrying on through life. We're making decisions. We're turning this way and that way as we journey through life. We can't go back. You can't go back to yesterday. So I'd like to start all over again for yesterday. I made a bad mistake yesterday. You just got to go on. And all these perplexing pathways, and we're hurrying on through life. And most of us are completely lost, having the faintest idea what it's all about. You know, some people have the rather peculiar philosophy that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Now, that's a stupid philosophy, if you'll pardon me saying so. You wouldn't apply it to the way you run your business or anything else. You just apply that philosophy to religion. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. When I first came to North America, I was with a large Canadian bank, and they sent me to British Columbia and up into the interior, and we lived for a number of years in a small remote lumbering town by the name of Prince George. Now, there's nothing there except a bunch of lumber camps around the area and four roads leading out of the city. There was one road that led south to the city of Vancouver and eventually on down to Seattle. There was one road that went east, and it just petered out at the foothills of the Rocky Mountains. There was another road that went north about 200 miles. It became the Alaska Highway. Eventually, you ended up in Alaska. And there was another road that went west. And that came to an end at the coast, a place called Prince Rupert. Now, supposing a fellow were to arrive in town, and he wants to go to Vancouver, which is the main city, way down towards the American border, about 500 miles south. And so he drives around town, and in those days it was rather a primitive place. There was nothing there, as I say, and the only roads out of town were these four roads, and most of them were dirt or gravel roads. But during the war, the Americans had paved what they called the Heart Highway leading north to Alaska. They paved that one. And so the fellow drives around town, and he wants to go to Vancouver, and Vancouver is the biggest city in the province. And he sees this four-lane highway that's nicely paved. And he says to himself, well, this has got to be the right way. I mean, I want to go to the big main city of the province, and this is the only paved highway out of the city. This has to be the way. And so he starts off driving north up the Heart Highway as fast as he can go, believing that he's going to Vancouver. He may be absolutely sincere. He's figured out this has to be the way because this is the best looking road out of the city. I want to ask you a simple question. Do you think he'll ever get to Vancouver going up the Heart Highway? Heading due north when he really is supposed to be going due south? You see, it's not enough to be sincere. You also have to be right. And if he is sincere, if he is fully persuaded that this is the right way to go, but it's the wrong way to go, his very sincerity is the worst thing that he could possibly have, because his sincerity keeps him going the wrong way. If he had some doubts about it, he'd stop and ask. But as long as he's absolutely sure that I'm on the right road, but he's absolutely wrong, his sincerity will never get him where he wants to go. People say it doesn't matter what you believe, long as you're sincere. That's not true. You also have to be right. Jesus said, I am the way. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. A lot of people in this world who are very religious, and many of them are very sincere. The unfortunate thing is that they are never going to get where they want to go because they're on the wrong road. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. He doesn't say, I am a way. He doesn't say, I'm the best way. He says, I am the way. He is the only way. No man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. If you won't come by him, you'll never make it. Remember the story years ago of a little girl who was lost in the city of London. She'd been out with her mom, and they'd been shopping, and right downtown in the great bustling city, she'd let go of her mother's hand, and the crowds had parted them, and there she stood, standing by the side of the road, completely lost. Now, it's a terrible thing to be lost. I remember once when I lived up in northern British Columbia, after I left the bank, I worked as an accountant for a lumber company, and one day the telephone rang, and there was an urgent message for somebody. The logging camp was about 25 miles out of town. So I had to leave the office and drive out to the place where the logging camp was located. I went into the cook shack and asked the cook if anybody was around to take a message into the bush. He said no. I said, well, I've got this urgent message, and I need to take somebody who needs to go in with it. He said, we have to go yourself. Nobody around here. So I asked him for some directions, and he gave me some hazy directions. That's off down that path. He says, you go down there a little while. He said, you'll see a place where the road forks. And he gave me some general directions. So I set off into the bush. It wasn't very long before I'd taken a couple of turns, and I realized that I was lost. I stood there in the silence, and all around me were tall trees. Everywhere I looked exactly the same. And slowly the realization dawned upon me that I was lost. And I learned something that day about being lost. I never forgot it. Not only is it a lonely, frightening experience, there were grizzly bears in that forest. That was the wild north. I realized something about being lost that I never forgot And it was simply this, my friend, if you don't know where you're going, then you're lost. If you don't know for sure where you're going as you journey through life, then you're lost. And you'd better find out where you're going, how to get to heaven. Well, this little girl was lost in London. There she stood, standing by the side of the road with the traffic surging down the street and people thronging all around. And she stood there with tears running down her cheeks. And the big London policeman came along and he looked at the little girl. He said, "What's the matter, little girl?" She said, "Please, sir, I'm lost." "Well," he says, "never mind, little girl. We'll soon find you. What's your name?" Well, she told the policeman her name. And then he said, "All right, now, little girl, where do you live? What's your address, little girl?" But she didn't know where she lived. She didn't have her address. And so the policeman started to describe different places around the great city where he hoped that sooner or later he would describe something that would bring a bell with the little girl. And he began to talk to her about the different places in the city. He said, "Little girl, supposing I took you to St. Paul's Cathedral. Supposing I took you to that place where there's that great big church and all those pigeons come down, they feed right out of your hand. Supposing I took you to St. Paul's Cathedral." Little girl wasn't interested in St. Paul's Cathedral. Mean anything to her? Well, he said, "Supposing I took you to Trafalgar Square, to that place where there are four stone lions facing out across the city, and in the center, that great pillar reaching way, way up into the sky. And there on the top of that pillar, a statue of Lord Nelson looking out over the city. Little girl, supposing I took you to Trafalgar Square." Little girl wasn't interested in Trafalgar Square. I said, "Supposing I took you to Buckingham Palace. Supposing I took you, little girl, to the place where the Queen lives." That didn't mean anything to her either. Queen might live there, but she didn't. And so he went on trying other places. He suggested the Tower of London, and he suggested the Houses of Parliament, and he suggested Westminster Abbey. But none of these places meant anything at all to that little girl, and she stood there with the tears running down her cheeks. Lost in London. Bye-bye, the policeman suggested Charing Cross. "Supposing, little girl," he said, "I were to take you to the place where there's a big stone cross in the highway." And the little girl brightened up and she wiped away her tears. And she said to the policeman, she said, "That's it," she said. "If you take me to the cross, I can find my way home from there." "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's none other way but this. And I shall ne'er catch sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss." If we take you to the cross, friend, you can find your way home from there. That's where all these perplexing pathways finally meet. That's where the road to heaven begins. Jesus said, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All kinds of ways, all kinds of religions, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of theories, all kinds of ideas. There's only one way to heaven. There are many ways you can come to Christ, but there's only one way you can come to God. You have to come to God by Him. If you won't come by Him, you'll never make it. God has no other way. John Bunyan knew all about that. You remember when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, sitting there in Bedford Jail, imprisoned for preaching the gospel in his day and age. He wrote that immortal classic that we call Pilgrim's Progress. You remember it's the story of a man named Pilgrim. And he was greatly troubled. He was reading in a little book, and as he read in that book, he became aware that he was carrying a load upon his back, a load of sin. The more he read, the heavier the load became. John Bunyan's way of telling us that the way to heaven really starts with a convicting work of the Holy Spirit, where you realize that you've not only lost, you're carrying around with you a great load of sin and guilt. He lived in the city of destruction. Knew if he stayed there, he'd certainly one day meet his doom. And then he met a man called Evangelist, and Evangelist pointed him to the right way, told him to find his way to the cross. When he finally came to the place where the way to heaven begins, still carrying his great load of sin, he noticed he went past an open tomb, an open sepulchre. He climbed that hill, and he stood there before that cross, and saw, as it were, upon that cross, one who loved him enough to die for him. And as he gazed upon him, suddenly he felt that that heavy load of sin had gone. He turned to see what had happened to it, and John Bunyan, in this great allegory, tells us how that great load of his sin tumbled down that steep place and disappeared into the open sepulchre. And he saw it no more. Gone. As he went on his way, freed from the load of his guilt and sin, he began to sing. He sang, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the one who there was put to shame for me." The Lord Jesus is the answer to life's perplexing pathways. If you want to get to heaven, you have to come to Him. "No man cometh unto the Father," He said, "but by me." He ought to know He is the eternal, uncreated Son of the living God, the Creator of the universe, who condescended to enter into human life by way of that little stable in Bethlehem, in order to love us, and die for us, and blaze a trail for us back to God. "How can I be saved?" Jesus said, "I am the way." "How can I be sure that I am the truth?" The answer to life's pressing problems, he's got the answer, he's the truth. It's strange, isn't it, the way we think about things. As soon as a preacher gets up and says the only way to get to heaven is to come to Christ, and all other religions are wrong, and all other teachings are false, at once he's labeled a fanatic. Because he says there is only one way. Now, J. Jesus said that. I'm not the one who said it. He said it. I'm just telling you what he said. He said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he said that. I didn't say it. And to back it up, he said, I'm the truth. The truth. So I'm just telling you the simple, sober truth that if you want to get to heaven, you've got to come to me. No use going to Buddha or to Confucius or to Allah. You've got to come to Christ. He's the only way. And when you say that, immediately you see you're branded as being a bigot. But people never stop to consider that error is broad, but truth is narrow, always is narrow. Supposing your kid came home from school one day and said, you know, Mom, we've got a new teacher in school today, and this new teacher is teaching us arithmetic. And I like this teacher. This teacher says we don't have to bother learning the multiplication table. That's old-fashioned. We don't have to learn any mathematical rules. They don't make any difference. This new teacher we have says that it doesn't matter what we believe about mathematics. It's all okay. And so this teacher says that if we don't like the idea that twice one is two, that doesn't make any difference to her. If we want to say twice one is ten, that's fine with her. How long do you think that teacher would last? You pay a teacher in school to be dogmatic about truth. Now, if it's a theory, that's something else. You can afford to be broad-minded about theories because they change, but if it's a fact, then you've got to be dogmatic about that fact. Error is broad. Error says twice one is nine. Two multiplied by two is 28. Or two multiplied by two is 963. Or two multiplied by two is 421. Anything you like. Error is broad, you see. You can fill in anything you want if you're going to be wrong. The truth says two multiplied by two is four. Now that's the way it is. And if you don't like it, that's too bad for you because that's the way it is. Truth is dogmatic. Truth is narrow. Truth says that's the answer, and that's the only answer. If you don't like it, well, that's just too bad for you. Because that's the way it is. That's true of a mathematical truth. It's true of a biological truth. It's true of a truth in chemistry or physics or anything else. And it's also true of religion. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the truth. The truth is always now. Error is broad. Error can point out to you a thousand ways. They all sound very convincing, very plausible, but they're all wrong. There's only one way. The Son of God who came into this world tells us that way. He said, I am the way. My friend, if you don't want to accept that, well, that's your privilege. But you'll never get to heaven. How can I be saved? Jesus said, I am the way. How can I be sure? Jesus said, I am the truth. How can I be satisfied? Jesus said, I am the life. I'm going to tell a little story as I close. I hope I don't offend anybody. Don't intend to. A friend of mine was on a bus one time years ago when people traveled a lot by bus. And he particularly wanted to sit in the no smoking section. So he sat down where the bus driver told him was no smoking. And a lady got on the bus and sat in front of him and immediately lit up a cigarette. And blew smoke all over him. He told me afterwards he felt like tapping on the shoulder and saying, lady, can't you read? Said, no smoking. But there was a gentleman and he didn't say anything. And she just went from one to another. As soon as she finished one cigarette, she lit another one right from the end of the one she was working on and gradually worked her way through an entire package of cigarettes. And he sat there with this woman blowing smoke all over him. And when she finished that package, she tossed it in the aisle of the bus, opened it first and pulled out another one. And it so happened that when she tossed that package in the aisle, it landed right by where he was sitting. And he looked at it. And it was advertising a brand of cigarette, of course, and right on the carton, the little box, it said, smoke this particular brand, very satisfied. And he said, I felt like tapping the lady on the shoulder and saying, tell me, lady, how many does it take? You see, that's the problem with what this world has to offer. Doesn't matter what it is. What this world has to offer doesn't satisfy. You always have to have some more. And then you get hooked on it. And then you have to have more and more and more. The devil's recipe is an ever greater demand for ever decreasing satisfaction. That's the devil's recipe. And that's what this world has to offer. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. How can I be saved? He said, I'm the way. How can I be sure? He said, I'm the truth. How can I be satisfied? He said, I am the life. So if you come to Christ, you find the answer to life's perplexing pathways and life's pressing problems and life's passing pleasures. And you also find a way to heaven. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the one whom angels worship, the altogether lovely one. We thank you that he was willing to come, to be born in that Bethlehem barn, to live such a life amongst us as has never been lived before or since.